That's what we hope to do today.
And we're going to start with a historical period. Let's see. This does not seem to be advancing. We're going to go back to the period of Elijah. It's on. I just pop it out and pop it back in. See that? And we're going to go back to the experiences of Elijah in chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Kings. No. Just advance, yeah. It's not advancing. Okay, well then, I'll tell you what's there. It's 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and you can identify what's going on. You remember that in the book of 1 Kings, Elijah had a long period in the wilderness. There we go. Thank you. We're okay now. It's going better now. Thanks. And you remember that there was a drought of 3.5 years in Elijah's day. Now, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 and 19, you won't find that drought was 3.5 years. You have to go to the New Testament to actually find that information in the book of Luke and in the book of James. However, it is 3.5 years. And the brethren have normally supposed that is 3.5 prophetic times that it refers to symbolically. I think that's correct. You'll find that in volume number 3. And those days start with the year 539 AD, when papacy was established in political authority for the first time. Now, they had already asserted themselves with doctrinal authority, but now they are asserting political authority, and they took control of the peninsula of Italy and Rome in a political way in 539. We won't go into a lot of details on that. But that would end in 1799, 1260 years later. And it's from that point forward that we want to itemize what's happening. And after the drought, there was a confrontation with the priests of Baal. And that confrontation showed that God's prophet, Elijah, was the true prophet, and the priests of Baal were defeated in the confrontation. And I think that shows that the Protestant system of thinking about God's atonement was right, and the Catholic view was wrong, and they were put down. It was in the year 1799 that, in fact, the Pope, who had been taken prisoner by the French government, died as a prisoner of Napoleon, and Napoleon refused to allow the election of a successor. Even in Catholic encyclopedias, they consider 1799 to be the lowest point, the nadir of papal fortunes in modern times. But then Elijah was threatened by Jezebel. He had a great victory. He thought everything would be onward and upward. And then Jezebel said, she's going to make the life of Elijah like the life of one of her fallen prophets. And he was fearful, and he fled into the wilderness. And you remember that he rested under a juniper tree. And an angel came to him, realized he needed some strength, and he touched him, and he fed him. There was a cruse of water and some bread, and he nourished Elijah. And I think that nourishment talks to us about what happened next prophetically in the 1800s. And that was the Miller movement, the Adventist movement. In America, that started really about 1832. But if you trace the roots of the Adventist movement in England, it was decidedly 1829. Time doesn't allow a lot of detail on that right now, but we can provide that if you wish personally. But 1829 is the next point marked prophetically in Elijah's experiences. And then it says, a little surprisingly to me, that after Elijah was fed, he laid down again to sleep. And I think that's the way it was with the brethren in the Adventist movement. When the Lord delayed his coming, as it were, and did not appear as expected in 1843, then, according to Matthew 25 in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, where they all went out to receive their master, their Lord, in the second advent, while he tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And I think Elijah sleeping after being first aroused and fed something takes us to that point when they were disappointed and they kind of slept again. But the angel of the Lord was not finished. He touched Elijah, he woke him a second time, and he fed him again. And I think that second feeding represents what you and I have been feasting on for a long time. The message of present truth, the divine plan of the ages, the understanding of the beautiful plan of God that came with the second advent and the ministry of the seventh angel. That started in 1874. And then Elijah went in the strength of that food for 40 days until he got to Mount Horeb. And there he saw a vision of what's coming next. 40 days? Could that represent 40 years? I think a day for a year is used so frequently, it produces a good result. 1914. And that's where Elijah sees a vision of the time of trouble. And isn't that where the time of trouble began to unfold for us? Now, the brethren early suspected that that might be the end of things, and things would wrap up very early. In fact, even in Volume 3, in the foreword of 1916, Brother Russell said, "We still think that within a year, or two, or maybe three, the door will be closed, all the saints will be beyond the veil, and the kingdom will be ushered in." Everybody knows that didn't happen. So, how do we explain the delay? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, when we look at these dates that I think identify the experiences of Elijah after the 1260 years, I can't help but observe that in the book of Daniel, relevant to the end of the age today, there are exactly, no more, no less, than five time prophecies. And every one of those time prophecies marks one of the experiences of Elijah. Now, I like to see a pattern. You know, you have an ingenious thought, and you think, maybe that's right. Well, maybe, maybe not. But if you see a pattern of thought that all seems consistent, you say, oh, I think we're on the right road here. And what we find is that that confrontation and the bringing low of papacy in 1799 was at the end of 1260 years. The first feeding at the end of the 1290 days of Daniel, the 12th chapter. When they expected the Lord to return, do you know why William Miller expected Christ to return in 1843? It was fundamentally because he believed the 2300 years ended then. Now, not all brethren today do. They usually pick a date a few years away. I personally think William Miller was right. The 2300 days do end in 1843. So I find that this fits very nicely as well. Most of the brethren today realize that the 1335 days that closes the book of Daniel ended in 1874. And most of the brethren say the 2520 years of the Gentile times ended in 1914. So seeing all five time prophecies relevant to our day, fitting one of the experiences of Elijah, I think that's very engaging. I just think it tells us we're on the right track. We're about right. But how do you explain the time since 1914? Now, if we could have explained that, I mean we, the Bible student movement, 100 years ago, then there wouldn't have been such a disappointment. Now we've lived through a lot of time. Can we look back from what we've seen and explain this long period of time? Well, let's see. This is what Elijah saw when he came to the end of 40 days at Mount Horeb. God said, "Stand in front of the mouth of the cave. I've got something to show you." And so he stepped forward, and he saw a wind sweep across the mountain and break the rocks. And it says, "But the Lord was not in the wind." And then, after that, a great earthquake shook the mountain violently. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that, a great fire swept over the mountain. But the Lord was not in the fire. And you know what happened next. Next, he heard that still, small voice. And that's where the Spirit of the Lord was. Now, this was a lesson immediately to Elijah, not only for us. Elijah had been through some radical experiences. The confrontation with the priest of Baal, the pursuit with Jezebel, the feeding under the trees, all these things, dramatic events. All of Israel was semi-converted again. And what God is telling Elijah directly is, all of these magnificent, miraculous, radical events, well, that's nice, but that's not where the sweet Spirit of the Lord to put the instruction of godliness in the heart lies. That has to be the still small voice of godly instruction. And so Elijah got the point. And he went back to Israel and he started the school of the prophets, and year after year he began to instill the faith of Jehovah in the hearts of the Israelites. And may I say that after 1914 and the radical things that happened after that, We still have a long period of time to put the principles of godliness into the hearts of God's elect. But these things do have a meaning for us symbolically in the time of trouble. And I think those three items picture three waves of trouble that the time of trouble is composed of. Now, the first one is wind. And wind, you'll find in Daniel, the 7th chapter, verse 1, where it says, Daniel saw the great sea, and the winds were whipping and striving upon the great sea, and out came four beasts that represent Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. You remember that passage? What caused these four world empires to come up? It was the winds of war. They didn't just peacefully arise and just say, oh, it's our turn now. No, they arose with great armies and they went to war and they conquered. And I think those winds striving in the great sea represent the winds of war. That's a very common thought among the brethren. I think it's a correct thought. So what was the first part of the time of trouble? Was it not the winds of war that started in 1914? And maybe after that world war, Brother Russell didn't live to see the end of that. He died 2 years into it. He thought maybe 2 years hence, 1918, would be meaningful. Was he right? I think so. That was the end of World War I. But what he didn't see is, after a couple of more decades, there'd be another, bigger, more dramatic war. World War II, as we know it. No war in history was ever classified as a world war until 1914. But by 1939, when the next war broke out, well, that was even bigger. So they classified it as World War Number 2. That ended in 1945. Just a suggestion. I think that the wind phase of the trouble ended in 1945. It doesn't mean all wars stop, but the major war segment of the time of trouble has done its job. It has broken apart the kingdoms of this world. And, you know, Europe is not the same. America isn't the same. The Western world is not the same since 1945. What happened after World War II? Well, you remember what Jesus said. He said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, that implies that Israel would receive their national independence again, the fig tree, but not only them. Many trees would begin to blossom and many national hopes would resurface. And I think that's what we see after World War II, not before. After World War II, the major colonial empires began to break up. England lost one of their biggest in 1947 when India got independence. Then Israel, an English protectorate, got their independence. In the 1960s, many of the nations of Africa got their independence. And in the 1960s and 70s, Indochina broke away from the French. But I think that wasn't capped off until finally something happened that I was very surprised. I did not expect it. But it happened, and that was the breakup of the Soviet Union. When all the countries of Eastern Europe began to get their liberty, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, and it all happened in 1 year, the same year that the Berlin Wall came down. That was 1989. I was greatly interested to just see what was happening there. And now we look back historically, I think that was the end of the earthquake period. Now, I'm not suggesting these are dates like here, marked by a time prophecy. These are merely dates that we have observed, and we see that's when things came to a closure. What happened after the fall of the Soviet Union? Well, next is the fire phase. And I always thought maybe that would be like anarchy of some sort, briefly. But if this lasted three or four decades, well, then wouldn't the fire phase last for decades long, not just a quick fire in the pan? I think so now. What happened after 1989 that was different? Well, I still remember. Oh, it was about 1990 or 1991, somewhere around there. I was coming home from a convention, and I was waiting in the airport for a plane, and I looked at the monitor, CNN, and I heard the news. Iraq has invaded Kuwait. And I remember my surprise, and thinking, well, what is this about? Is this just a little blip on the radar screen? Will this pass just as one event among many? Or is this the beginning of some new problem? Well, in retrospect, I think it was the beginning of a new series of problems. We had the first Gulf War in which most of the nations were assembled together with one purpose to drive Iraq back. And then after that, we had 9/11. And then we had the Afghanistan conflict erupted. And then the second Gulf War. And we're still in the midst of this Islamic insurgency. And I don't think it's going to end until the kingdom. You remember when Jacob and Esau finally met? It wasn't until the break of the new day when they made peace. They hugged, they wept, and peace was made. I don't think the Islamic problem is going away until the kingdom of God finally breaks upon this weary world. When will that be? Well, wouldn't you like to know that date? Well, I would. I have an interest in it. Now, you happen to know that I have an opinion on this, but I'm not going to put it up there. That's not the point here. But it's to mark the events that have transpired during the harvest to show us we're on track. Now, how long would you estimate it might be? Well, if these were 3, 4, 5 decades, then I would say 3, 4, 5 decades from 1989, roughly speaking. I think we have but a generation to go before the most remarkable thing Earth has ever seen will take place. The inauguration on Earth of a government directed from God above to straighten out the affairs of mankind. By that time, we're going to be gone. Do you remember when the last plague hit in Egypt and the firstborn were passed over as the last plague hit? I think that passing over the firstborn means the firstborn class are going home about that time. So we don't have that much longer. Now, let's see what is next on the agenda. Some of you may know that Brother Ray Luke in America had developed some thoughts about Paul's last journey towards Rome. And this, you can find this in Acts chapter 27. Now, this would be an entire presentation in its own to go into the details. And there are so many details. I just love this picture. He gave this talk 25 or 30 years ago. It was in the back of my head for decades until finally one of the elders in our class had a study on Paul's experiences. And the whole thing just seemed to come together. Now, I'm going to suggest an application, but I'm going to suggest it so briefly because of time. You may wonder, is that all there is to it? No, there's many more details. But I'm just telling you the conclusion. So if you think it's a little weak on support, well, maybe you're right, because I just don't have the time. But I think there's a great deal of evidence in back of it. Here's what happened in Paul's last journey. Brother Luke suggested it's a picture of the harvest of the end of the age. And I still remember him talking about the ship of state that's going to break up. And he throws out 4 anchors in the stern to stabilize against the 4 winds. But here's what I think it represents. Paul was a prisoner at Caesarea for about 2 years. Caesarea reminds you of the name Caesar. And he was then put in the care of one Julius of the band of Augustus. I think this is telling us that Paul, the Lord's people, are still under the powers that be. They're still under obligation when the harvest of the age opens up. The first part of the travel by ship was to the place called Sidon. Now, Sidon is the sister city of Tyre. Tyre is great papacy. You'll find that in the prophecies of Ezekiel 28 and 29. Sidon, the sister city, I think represents Protestantism. And it was there primarily that the first 40 years of the harvest movement drew out the Lord's people from the churches of Christendom. So I think this kind of parallels what you saw in the Elijah picture, the 40 years taking you to the time of trouble. Now, you remember back in the Elijah picture, the first part of the time of trouble were the winds of war. But it wasn't one wind, it was 2 world wars that ensued. And so, when they left Sidon, Paul was given liberty by his Roman captor to come ashore and have fellowship with the brethren. And I think that remarkable situation, I mean, a Roman soldier is going to let him go have fellowship with the brethren? I think that's a picture for us of the sweet spirit of fellowship and growth in the truth that the brethren enjoyed in that first 40-year period up until the time of trouble exploded. Then they get back on the ship and they go through not one, but 2 seas of strong winds. It says as soon as they left Sidon, the winds hit them. There's the winds of war. They went through the Sea of Cilicia and the Sea of Pamphylia. They're both enumerated in Acts 27. 2 periods of wind. Could that represent the 2 world wars that we've gone through? That we look back and we see just historically, we've gone through 2. I think so. So that would take us to, I think that would take us to 1945. And they land at a city called Myra. And at Myra, they change ships. Now, if the ship represents the ship of state, that means the political governments have been changed from that time forward. And in 1945, after World War I, after World War II, is the political scene of Europe and the West the same? Totally different. Very much different after 1945. So they continue on. They're still buffeted by problems. They finally get to a place called Knidos. That's how I think you pronounce that word, Knidos. Now, you notice all these cities are on land. This one I've got out in the water. But that really means it's a peninsula that sticks out. It's the last port of call before you leave the old world, before you leave the mainland. You leave that, you're launching out into a new world. You know, that was the time at the end of the Cold War when Bush number one and Gorbachev used a new phrase, the New World Order. And I think that, with the fall of the communist doctrines, was 1989, we launched out into a new direction. And I remember thinking at the time, well, what prevents us now from sailing right onto the kingdom? What is intervening next? Seemed like clear sailing. But no, more troubles would come. And I think we had the sixth plague to go through. I'll talk about that more later if time permits. So they are diverted down to the island of Crete, and they barely pass a place called Salmone. Salmone in the Greek means billows. That's where the sea billows would roll into the shore here. And I think that suggests a period of financial billows that sweep over the Western world. With the fall of communism, everybody looked to capitalism as the last great hope for advancement. Well, what if the Western economies begin to succumb to financial burdens? Then what remains? Both economic systems have proven abortive. The only thing remaining would be the blessings of Christ's kingdom. And I think the Western economic powers are withering. Now, they're still pretty strong. But you know, in the year 2000, 2001, we had what they call the dot-com bust. You know, the market went way down. 2001, 9/11, it went down even further. It climbed its way back. And then in 2008 and 2009, it went even further than it was before. We're not even back to where we were yet from that. I think we've got more billows to go through. How soon? What form will they take? I don't know. That goes into the future. When you look in the past, it's more easier. So I think we're still here, passing Salmone. It says they barely got by there. And they finally came to a place called Fair Haven. I think that represents some stability. I don't think we're there yet. I think we've got more billows to go through. I think we're in plague number six, the withering, the drying up of the River Euphrates, the withering of the economic lifeblood of the West. We're not there yet. But it will come to a place called Fair Haven stability. And that's where Paul says, you should stay here and winter here. You know what winter means with respect to prophecy of the end? Jesus said in Matthew 24, pray that your flight be not in the winter. That's the really end of the time of trouble. That's when things are going to be difficult. The church should be gone. But Paul said you should winter here. And they said, no, we want to go on to Phoenix where things are more compatible for us, more commodious. And Paul says, I would advise you not to do it. He says, the fast is past. And it's not safe out there. The fast, the Day of Atonement, the age of sacrifice is closing down. Now, if you think that the kingdom will be here in one more generation, how long do you think it will be before new inductees to the high calling might begin to close down? Do you think a year before the kingdom comes, we'll have a rush of new inductees for the high calling? I don't think so. It takes a little time, doesn't it, to have the experiences of life to develop in the heart to make one an overcomer? How many years before the end do you think the high calling will begin to close down? There's a clue here, and that's all I will say. It's a clue. We will wait and see whether this clue proves correct or not. But there is a clue. They launch out, and immediately they're swept up in a violent storm called Euroclydon. I even wonder if that has something to do with an economic problem from Europe, this tentative suggestion. And for 14 days, they don't see the sun, the moon, or the stars, and shrouded in darkness, swept by the storm. And it says they lost all hope. They knew they would not be recovered. They just said, we're goners. 14 days. And then it says, the first 3 days were specially marked out. The first day they tried to undergird the ship just to hold it together. And the second day, they cast out some of the cargo to lighten the ship. And the third day, it says, they even cast out the tackling with their own hands to try to lighten the ship again. 3 days of special difficulty at the beginning. Now you go back to Exodus and the plague just before the last plague. It's a plague of darkness where they couldn't see the sun, moon, or stars. And it says for 3 days they couldn't rise out of their houses. Is that talking about a 3-year period of specially intense difficulty because of the economic problems? Maybe. That's future. We have to say maybe. But that's what I'm looking for. I think within another decade or half, we might see this come to pass. We'll keep our eyes open and we'll see. But then for 14 days, this storm buffets them. Is that a possible indicator that for 14 years, we'll go through a time of stormy conditions because of the withering economies that will bring men to their knees? Maybe. Did World War I bring them to their knees? Only partially. World War II? Maybe a little more. But is the world today looking above for the protection that they need? No. Do you think 14 years of really stormy difficulties might do it? I think so. We'll see. We'll see. But that's what I'm gathering this potential. They finally go on to Melita. Melita is this little island, and they're not Jewish there, and they're not Roman there. So what would you call them? Well, they call them barbarians, but they're not barbarous peoples. They're very civilized, very kind. They treat all the refugees very nice. But that's where they drive the ship into the island. And at midnight, they realize their peril. The ship's ready to break up at midnight. Midnight? Well, midnight is the hour of the death angel in Exodus 12:29. Midnight is the final hour of crisis for this old world. And the ship strikes in the sand. The waves pound it from the back. The ship breaks up. Everyone's overboard. And everyone is saved. And Paul knew that's the way it would work. Because Paul has been visited by an angel. And the angel at night said, the ship will be lost, the people will be saved. So Paul stepped forward and told them that good news. I serve a God who has told me the ship will be lost, the people will be saved. Does that sound like a nice message for this time of difficulty? That's our message. We know that. We know the ship of state must go down, but we know the people will be saved in the kingdom of Christ. How do we know that? We got visited by an angel. I think that's the seventh angel of Revelation chapter 3. And he told us the divine plan of the ages. And he says the ship of state must go down, but the people are going to be saved. So they all made it to shore. And at shore, Paul first heals the leadership of the island. Then he heals all the people of the island. And I think that island represents Israel, whose leadership will be healed first. And then the Israelites will be healed. And then when winter was over, they sailed on to Rome to the seat of world government. That's the picture, I think, of Paul's last journey. Here's the dates. Same ones we saw in Elijah. 1874, 1914, the winds of war. 1945, changing the ship of state. 1989, the end of the old world order. And now here we are somewhere in here in the withering of the Western economies. We got a lot of things to go through. I think we have a generation to go through yet. I think we have about a decade and a half of the last effort to arouse people to the privileges of the high calling. And you know, today, in the third world, that message is being warmly received by the tens of thousands. That vibrant. Now, this didn't all come out quite, but you can make something of it. Now, we suggested that in 1799, that was the end of the 1260. 1843 was the end of the time when Miller expected things to wrap up, but it didn't. 1874 is when the Lord really returned. Then we jump for that 40 years of the harvest to get to the time of trouble in 1914. Now, just observe this. That's all. Just observe it. 1945, when the world wars ended, was 31 years later. Well, that at least intrigues my attention, because that's 31 years here. It's a symmetry. And then from 1945 to 1989 is another 44 years. Well, you can see the obvious symmetry. Is this meaningful or is this coincidence? You make your judgment. You know what my opinion is. I think it's meaningful. I think these observed dates are telling us we're on the right track. We've got the fire phase to go through. We've got the kingdom approaching. I think it's within about 3 decades. We'll see. We'll see. Now, I'm going to go just to another little point, and that is to observe something that is the most remarkable thing we have observed with our vision on the state of world governments in modern times, and that is the reestablishment of the nation of Israel back in their homeland again, which I think is telling us that the kingdom is on its way. When you see the fig tree and all the trees, then you know the kingdom of God is near. That was established in 1948. Now, do you know that Israel lost their national independence when Babylon ruled the world for 70 years? Remember Jeremiah said they would have 70 years and Israel would lose their national independence. Is it just a coincidence that from 1878 when Israel began to be restored, until 1948 was 70 years? So I don't think that date of 1948 is just a random date. I think that's a meaningful point of time. Well, let's see something else. You remember back in the days of the flood? There was 5 months of the flood. And we know that the flood represents the time beginning the gospel age. We know that because Peter says that. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, verses 20 and 21, where he says, you get into the ark, that represents baptism into Christ, and then you're safe from the curse that's abroad upon the world. And they went for 5 months before finally the ship landed. Now, for 40 days it rained, and I think you can't get into the ark until 33 AD when Jesus died. And 40 years later takes you to the end of the trouble upon national Israel when Masada fell. Here, at this end, 74 days after they came aground, they saw out in the distance the top of the mountains. The top of the mountains is something that you find in the book of Micah. That time is coming when the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. It's the only place I know where that expression appears, other than in Genesis. Is it possible that these 74 days from the time they came aground to the time of the reestablishment of Israel in the top of the mountains might take you to 1948? I think so. But the flood wasn't dried yet. They had to wait for some other period of time before they were able to throw off the covering of the ark and see the dry ground representing the establishment of Christ's kingdom. So there's another marker that I think takes you to 1948. Now there's two more, but the time is growing slim. So I'm not going to tell you the other two. There's two more, but I think it's just getting too thick and too heavy. But I would like to suggest this. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 35. This is a very well-known scripture. This is about the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about that Daniel interpreted. Daniel 2, verse 35. When the stone struck the image, then, the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. Then the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, some of the brethren think that that stone struck the image in 1914. I think that. Some brethren think the striking of that stone on the image is going to be like the Armageddon battle. Okay. My opinion is it was 1914. You notice that this says, when it strikes the image and it breaks apart, it became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now, you already know that the winter time that follows is the end of the harvest. This is not the end of the harvest. It's the summertime of the harvest. During the harvest period, the stone struck the image and it became as the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And then the wind carried the pieces away. What do winds represent? War. What did the winds of Elijah represent? World War I and World War II. Now, I'm going to give you a suggestion here. Don't be too alarmed. Just a thought. I think that that stone struck the image in 1914, that World War I and World War II have swept away the chaff as the summer threshing floor, and that that image is gone. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no political powers left. There will be political powers even when the kingdom of God is established.
We know that because Zechariah 14 says so. He rebukes strong nations afar off, and nations will not immediately come to the kingdom. They'll have to be induced with a carrot and then propelled with a stick. That's Zechariah 14. So I think that image is gone. I think that image of church and state rulership is broken apart and swept away. And I think that that ended in 1945. Just my opinion. But what happens next? The stone begins to grow. That stone began to grow in 1948 with the reestablishment of Israel, which conspicuously did not occur until after World War II. And I think that stone is growing. Now, Israel is not yet the kingdom of God. They don't yet have the faith in their Messiah. That's coming later. That's Zechariah 12:10. They look unto him whom they have pierced. But already we see what is going to be the kingdom of God beginning to take root and beginning to grow. I think we're already into that period. How much time do we have left? Well, 5 minutes. Well, I would say about...
We don't really know.
Oh, this is open-ended. Oh, good. Well, I think we have about a generation. I think so. I think most brethren do. I actually think most brethren have the same opinion. About a generation, a very flexible term. I would narrow it down to 30 years, but that's me. But I think we don't have that long for the last push towards the high calling. Now, you look at what's happened in the truth movement in the last few decades. The numbers in the West, are they increasing or declining? They're declining. Whether it's America or Canada or Western Europe, they're declining. But now you notice, I see Brother David Christensen here, Brother Ray Charlton, the Philippines are opening up. In India, the numbers are increasing remarkably. And in Africa, they are increasing wonderfully. We're still in a period where there's opportunity. But I think that opportunity is not going to be much longer. Maybe a decade and a half. I could put a precise number. I won't do that. But I think it's going to begin to close down. So if anything, we should take advantage of these last opportunities where there is good reception to preach the gospel as much and as efficiently and as clearly as possible and leave the results to the Heavenly Father. One thing we all know, this world is coming to a close. The old ship of state will not remain, but all the people will be saved. What a wonderful ending. Lord be praised.